Tonight, I'm going to kind of close off. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about a couple things. The first thing being trusting our God. And we talked about the difference between having a belief in God and truly trusting our God with our lives. And how trust is so much more than just a simple feeling or maybe an understanding of a knowledge of God, but it's where our beliefs meet our actions. Because when we fully trust our lives in God's hands, it's evident in our life. There's fruit to that. The way that we live our lives, it's evident that we're serving a higher power because we allow Him to do things in our lives that maybe are not common with other people. Our primary goal is not necessarily climbing that corporate ladder or gaining the most toys or whatever the worldly pursuits might be. We answer to a higher calling, and that's evident in the way that we live our lives. And we know that we can't say we trust God with an area of our lives until we actually hand it over to Him. We can't truly say that we trust God with our lives until we completely give Him full reign to do whatever He wants in every area of our life. And after that, last week we talked about God being our Father. And we talked about the role of a father in a child's life and how God gave us that relationship, the relationship that a father has with a son and the son has with a father. How God gave us that relationship as an example of what He desires to be in our lives. How God desires to call us to His side and father us and grow us and mature us as believers. In Matthew 23, 9 through 10, we looked at a verse that said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father." This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." And He wasn't saying, hey, don't go home and call your dad by his first name. Don't call him Father anymore. What He was saying is, I am your true Father. You know, your Father is an example. He's a gift that I've given you to be an example and pour into your life. But ultimately, I am the single authority in your life. I should be the single authority in your life. We also learn that as a Father, through His Holy Spirit, He wants to, again, mature His children. He wants to use our life circumstances, the things that come across our table, the things that take place in our life, He wants to use those to teach us and to grow us and to mature us. But the question is, are we willing to be His students? Just as Jesus called the disciples to Him to learn under Him as a rabbi, are we willing to allow God to call us to Him and teach us and grow us? I think one of the most important lessons, at least for me, was that as we grow, that maturity is ultimately what brings true happiness in our lives. Because if we serve instant gratification or if we just desire that, you know, that instant thrill, and we live in lives of immaturity and we never grow, then ultimately we'll look back at our lives and wonder where the joy went. But if we're willing to let God do that work in our lives, if we're willing to lay down our lives and trust Him as our Father, then I know for a fact that leads to that true happiness and that true joy that He promises. But today, I kind of want to look at putting these two things together. I really want to look at, because in my eyes, once we understand these two things together, is when our lives really start to change and when our lives really start to really take shape. It's not only when we trust God, but we trust God as our Father. When we trust Him to mold our lives, when we trust Him to direct our paths, that's where that abundant life, I think, is. Not only just trust alone, but trust in a Father. Trusting in God as our Father. And I kind of want to look at that tonight, why it can be sometimes so difficult to get to the place where both of those things are a key element in each of our lives. Because you've heard of stories of people refusing any type of medical care whatsoever because they think that if they did seek any help, then that would show a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. Where they would rather let their kids die than seek medical care, because they trust God so much. And you've seen people, and this is funny because I don't understand why these are the kind of Christians that get attention from the media, but you've seen the people that dance with poisonous snakes. They're Christians that literally part of their doctrine is to drink poison and dance with poisonous snakes, because they take a part of Scripture completely out of context, but they say they trust God. And that's evidence of their trust in God, because they're willing to dance with a cobra. So you see the trust there, but they are completely missing the heart of our Father in that. They are completely missing the heart of our Father. So you can have that trust and that zeal for God, but still be missing something. Paul trusted that he was doing God a favor, right? When Paul was Saul, he thought he was doing God a favor. He was persecuting this new thing called the way, this false doctrine that he thought was bringing down Judaism at its very core. And so he had a zeal for God, and he had a trust in God, or who he thought God was. And he talks about this in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 7, he addresses it. Midway through verse 4, he says, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. If any of you guys think you have an excuse to boast, look at my credentials as a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ." He trusted what he thought was God, but he did not know the heart of his Father. He thought he trusted God, but he missed the whole point, and he missed the heart of his Father, because Jesus had to come and in his glory humble him and blind him so that he could see again. And then you have those who are raised in the church, and we know for a fact that our Father loves us. We know that the God that we serve loves us. We know that in our head. We know that he sent his Son to die for us. We know that he wants the best for us. We've heard it over and over again. And to be honest, we're convinced of it. We're convinced of it, but we just can't find the strength to fully trust him with everything. We know his heart as a father. We know his desire to grow us and father us. But for some reason, we can't find it in ourselves to fully trust him with everything. We're still holding certain areas of our life back. So tonight I want to look at why is it so hard to let go and fully trust God as our Father? Put the two together. Why is it so hard for us sometimes to fully let go and trust God as our Father? And I want to highlight a few things we really need to come to terms with if this is going to take place in our lives. Because again, I think when we come to this place, when we truly come to this place, this is when we see our lives start to change. This is when we start seeing that power of God in our lives. This is that place, I think, that David came to when it wasn't just this blind zeal or this blind passion for something that, you know, for an ideal. It was a passion for the heart of his Father. Let's pray. God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come tonight and give us a deeper understanding of who you are. I ask for your Holy Spirit to just light up your word and make it clear to our hearts, God. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to get rid of the pride, to think that we have it all together or that we understand all that we need to understand. God, we desire you again to be our teacher. We desire to see, like Jeff said, to see your face, God. We know right now it's dim. And it's dim because of our own selfishness, God. And we know that one day we will see you face to face. But we want to continue to move in that direction, God. We want to continue to know you more and allow you to reveal yourself more and more to us. So we give you this evening. It's completely yours. We lay down our wants, our desires at your feet and ask that you speak to us. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, open up to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. The first thing we need to come to grips with, I think, is an extremely important part of God's character that I think sometimes we miss. And until we fully accept this, until we fully come to grips with this, I think we're going to be missing the point. We're going to be missing what God's trying to do in our lives. We're going to misunderstand certain circumstances that we have to deal with. If we don't have the right perspective on this area of God's character, I think we're going to lose a lot. Genesis 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so." Do you guys get an underlying message there about God? From the beginning of time, from when he created man and woman, do you get that message? Our God is a giver. This may be one of the hardest things for you to understand, especially if your dad was a taker. If your dad maybe took away your childhood, maybe he left home and said, "You be the man of the house." And you were not at any age to be the man of the house. Or maybe he took your innocence, or maybe he took that sense of safety from you that was supposed to come from your dad. Your dad was supposed to be that sense of safety, but instead, through physical abuse or verbal abuse, he took that away from you. Your dad was supposed to build into you, but maybe he robbed you of some of the most important things in life. So you have a hard time comprehending that our God is a God that desires to give good gifts to his kids. But the truth is, all through Scripture, we see a God that desires to bless his children. And I promise you, this isn't necessarily a prosperity message. And we'll get to that a little bit later, but I think sometimes we avoid that so much that we forget that God wants to give good gifts to his kids. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. We touched on this a little bit last week. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And James 1:17 very simply says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or shadow of turning." Do you know in your heart that you serve a God that wants to bless your life? And I know that sounds so cliche and, you know, just be blessed. No, that wants to give you good gifts, that wants to see you live a life of joy. I mean, there's so much suffering in this world today. We just kind of grow accustomed to it and think that's just the way our lives need to be as well. But why would a God create such an amazing garden for his creation, man and woman, to enjoy? From the beginning of time, he wanted to bless his kids. He wanted to take care of his kids. And I think in James verse 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. I think this second part is just as important. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And the lesson about our Father being a giver of good gifts might even be harder for those of you that at one time your dad filled that role, but then maybe you lost him. To drinking, to maybe an affair. Maybe at one time he was a good father and then he left. So you had it for a moment. You experienced it for a moment, but then it was gone. In God, there is no shadow of turning. His character will never change. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That is just not in him. That is not an option. That's not a part of his character. I know of an older couple that had a hard time understanding this thing about God. And I won't say their names because I don't want to embarrass them. So for the sake of this story, we'll call the gentleman Abe. It's not Abraham Lincoln, but we'll just call him Abe. And Abe had a really good relationship with the Lord. And he understood the fact that God was his Father. And one day when he was in prayer, God told him very specifically that he wanted to give him a particular gift that he and his wife had been wanting for a long, long time. And when God told Abe that he wanted to give him this gift, he laughed out loud. He laughed in disbelief. And God reassured him that, hey, I really want to give this to you. I really want to give this to you. And Abe kind of kept it to himself because maybe he didn't want to get his wife excited in case it didn't come to fruition, or maybe he just kind of wanted to hold it onto himself, but he never told his wife. And one day, Abe was working out in the yard, and he looked up, and it was out in the country, back in the day when we didn't have tract homes, but he was out in the country, and he looked under a tree, and there were three guys hanging out under this tree, and something spoke to his heart. He knew that there was something spiritual about these three guys. There was something special about these three guys. So he ran to them and said, hey, come in. Come and rest. Come and eat. Come and drink. So they came to his house, and he fed them and gave them water. And then out of nowhere, as they were talking, they reassured him again, God wants to give you this gift. Out of nowhere. He didn't even mention anything about it to them. And out of nowhere, they bring this up and say, hey, God told you he wanted to give you this. He really does want to give you this. Little did Abe know, his wife was listening. She was spying on them. It was kind of a weird situation. Who are these guys? Not a whole lot of people come wandering up. So what's going on? And when she heard the gift that God wanted to give them, this is where we're going to pick it up. Genesis chapter 18, verse 11. Now I'm going to say their names here, so hopefully they're not embarrassed. But now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So when these men said, God wants to give you a son, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. I love what God says here. No, you did. You did laugh, and you know it. Has God ever spoken something to your heart about what he wants to do in you, or a gift that he wants to give you, or something that he just wants to bless you with, and you laugh at him and say, no, you don't? Has he ever spoke to your heart and made something very clear to you, and you thought to yourself, no, that sounds great, but I really don't think you want to do that? Where does that come from? Where does that pessimism and that doubt come from in our lives? Do we not trust the fact that God wants to give good gifts to his kids? Do we not see that part of God's character? And I think sometimes, and even for myself and my son, I'm saying no so much to my son that sometimes I say no to things that really, it's cool if he does, but I'm just so used to saying no. Can I have a drink of water? No. Just because I've been saying no to him standing on this or eating that or getting into that or spraying that or, you know, whatever. And I'm so used to saying no that when he asks for something that's legitimate, I say no. And maybe that's our mentality of God, that God is our Father, but his answer is no. God is our Father, but he's just somebody that we need to be submissive to, and we just need to respect him, and that's the our Father image. But the fact is, he's a Father that wants to show his children his love. And just like that verse says, he wants to give good gifts to his kids. And the best gift of all, and I think the best evidence that our God is a giver at heart, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world, and in that love, he gave probably the hardest thing. If there could be something hard for God to give, if there could be a sacrifice for God to give, it was his only Son. And he gave that to his kids as a sacrifice so they could all have a relationship with him. Until we come to those terms that God, with that side of God's character, we are not going to fully understand the father figure that God wants to be in our life. And we may have come to terms with this fact, and we know that God wants to give good gifts to his kids, and we know he wants to bless his kids, but there is something else standing in the way. I know in my life, there's been times where I understand this. I've seen God do it in people's lives. I've seen God bless his children. But there's something else standing in the way. Most of you know that when I was in high school, I got my girlfriend pregnant. And that pregnancy led to her having an abortion. And when I say her, I don't put the blame on her. It led to us having an abortion. And years later, when I had given my life to Christ, God gave me a gift. He gave me a gift, and he named it Aaron, and it was good. And after a couple years of being married, Aaron got pregnant, and we were so excited. We were so excited. I mean, that's an exciting thing for a young couple. We love each other. I mean, it was just people say that the first year of marriage is really hard for us. It, for some reason, just wasn't the case. For me, Aaron would say something different. It was really fun for me. Aaron, it was an awakening. But we were excited. It was a cool thing. But then Aaron lost the baby. And a lot of people told us how common that was, but that didn't change how it felt at the time. And this is a hard thing for a young couple to go through. It really is. And deep down, I really felt like it was my fault. I felt like my sins were brought on our marriage, and the bottom line was I just didn't deserve a child. That because of what I've done in the past, I just didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it, and I felt really guilty for the fact that Aaron would have to be subjected to that as well. And I would never say that out loud, but deep down, that was something that was being whispered to my heart. So some of us may know that God wants to give gifts, just not to us. God wants to give good gifts to his children, just not to us. Maybe we don't pray for God to change our marriage because we feel like we don't deserve a good marriage. Maybe we've done something in the past that, you know, makes us think maybe there's a divorce in the past. And you think to yourself, man, this second marriage, I don't deserve it. God hates divorce, and now I'm in another marriage, and you know I've given my life to Christ, and I want Christ to be the head of our relationship. But the fact is, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve for God to work in my marriage. Or maybe you accept your depression because you think you deserve it. Maybe you accept just, hey, this is the way life is going to be. It stinks. You know, I'm never happy. There's no joy in my life. But the reason is, man, I deserve it. So why would I pray for anything else? Maybe you don't pray for your finances because you're the ones that got yourself into that mess. It's funny because I remember feeling guilty for asking God to help Aaron and I get out of debt. I remember just feeling really guilty about some debt that we got into. You know, we instead of, you know, things kind of got a little tight, and instead of adjusting our spending habits, we did, you know, what the American thing would be to do, and got some credit cards and said, we'll get through it this way, and built up some credit at like 79% interest rate or something like that. And I remember thinking, after that weight was on our shoulders after a few years, I mean, that's a heavy, heavy load. It seems kind of fickle, but it's kind of a heavy load to have that kind of debt hanging over your heads. And I felt guilty. I would pray to God, but I would always finish my prayer with, "But I understand if you don't, because I got myself into this. And I understand that you're probably wanting to teach us something through this, so we will struggle through it." And we applied for this loan, and it wasn't one of those, you know, those get out of debt quick loans. It was actually a loan through our bank that would take all our credit. It was a personal loan that would take all our credit card debt and reduce it to one payment, and it'd be a low interest rate, and it would be a good thing. But I didn't see us getting approved for it. I really didn't. And I remember praying to God about it, and he said, "Do you think I'll do this? Do you think I'll allow this to go through?" And I said, "Of course I think you can." He said, "I'm asking you if you think that I can. Do you think that I will?" And I realized that I was really afraid to pray in faith that he would do this. Because if he didn't do it, then I would be disappointed in my God. But I realized that it was making me pray in a way that was really half-hearted. It was really wishy-washy. And I don't want you to ever get the impression that I'm saying, "Man, you just got to believe and, you know, money's just going to fill your pocket." That's not what this was about. God was showing me that I just didn't trust him with every area. I didn't trust him as far as wanting the best for our lives. And so I said, "God, fine. I trust you, and I believe that you will do this. I put this in your hands." I walked downstairs, and Aaron said the bank called, and we're approved. You know, and it was just that statement from God to say, "Hey, I love you. I care about you. I know that you got yourself into this mess, but I still love you. And you're still going to learn from this, because I'm not going to make it magically go away, but we're going to do it my way. And we're going to do it right, and there is a light at the end of the tunnel." John 9:1-7, if you'll turn there. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made it clear with the clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing." This is funny to me. The disciples come across a man that's blind. They know that Jesus has the power to heal them. So is their first question, "God, can you heal this man?" No, they turn to God and say, "Hey, did he sin or his parents? Who's at fault here? Who takes the blame for his blindness?" And Jesus isn't saying, because he says neither this man nor his parents sinned, he's not saying that this man is sinless, because only Jesus Christ is sinless. He's saying that that's not the cause of this man's blindness. You're looking to place the blame on someone, but it's not an issue of him deserving being blind. And then he goes on to heal the man. And we kind of get another picture of this same mentality of who deserved this. Why is there suffering in our lives? Why is there suffering in this man's life? Look at Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Some people came to Jesus and told him about the Roman government, Roman soldiers coming into the temple and killing worshipers as they worship God. And the blood of those worshipers mingled with the sacrifices that they had brought before God. It was a horrible tragedy. And they came to Jesus telling him about this tragedy. And look how Jesus responded to them. "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And then he brings up another tragedy. He says, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says, were they any worse than you? Were these people that tragedy struck, are your sins any less or any greater than the ones that befell these tragedies? Did they deserve that judgment any more than you did? And the bottom line is what he's saying is you guys all deserve death. You all deserve death. Because of your sin, we all deserve death. We are all in that same boat. But if you will accept Christ, he will give you new life. That's what he was saying. If you accept me, the bottom line is you all deserve tragedy. You all deserve tragedy in your life because you gave over your life to sin. You made that choice. And it sounds harsh, but really it's the reality of it. We chose sin over a relationship with God. We chose our own way over a relationship with him. And in that, we all deserve death. And the bottom line is none of us deserve the gifts that God gives us. That's not why he gives them to us. It has nothing to do with our merits. It has nothing to do with deserving it. He wants to bless us because he loves us. And I got two beautiful kids. Not because I deserve them, but because God loves me. I don't deserve them. I don't deserve my wife. I don't deserve any of the good gifts that God has given me. But he gives them to me because he loves me. Look at Matthew 9:27, if you will. Matthew 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." And they touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And I know we've touched on this verse in the past. But two men come crying to Jesus saying, "Heal us." And here's an important thing. They came to Jesus. Jesus didn't just have a mental image of them and think, "Okay, I'm going to heal them," and they're healed. They came to Jesus. And you see that a lot when it has to do with Jesus ministering to the sick. And we wonder, why didn't he just, you know, blanket heal everyone? Well, people had to come to him. They sought after him. And these two men sought after him and said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And his question, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they not only believed that Jesus had the power to heal them, they believed that because of Jesus' power, he wanted to use that power to heal them. And I think in our mind, we know that God has the power, and we know that God has infinite resources at his disposal, and we know just what he's capable of, but the question is, does he want to use what he has in my life? Does he want to use what he has in my life? Does he want to use his power to change my marriage, to change my home, to change my heart? And the answer is yes. And we have to come to terms with that. Let me remind you of the verse, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you whose son asks for bread and he gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven want to give good gifts to those who ask him?" And I was deeply hurt when I lost our first child, but the Lord began to teach me something very special about suffering. And we know as believers that God does not take suffering out of our lives. Suffering came into this world as through sin. And we know, I don't know any of you that came to Christ and all suffering just went out the window. Suffering is still a part of our lives, but God has given suffering in my life meaning. And I think the person that does not know Christ suffers just for the sake of suffering. There's nothing to it. They have sin in their life, they suffer for it, and there's no end to it. But as a believer, once you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, God gives that suffering meaning, and he uses it to shape us as individuals. That's what God does. You guys all know the verse, and we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. God loves us so much that he'll even take the thing that entered the world through sin that we know as suffering and hurt and pain and trials, he'll even take all of that and turn it around for good. He'll take all of that and turn it around for good. He'll take that suffering and give it purpose in our life. What an awesome thing. So if you're sitting here tonight questioning, A, does God really want to give me gifts? Or B, I know God has the resources to give gifts to his children, but I don't think he wants to give that to me. It's not true, it's a lie. And it's time to come into the full understanding that God wants to bless your life and he wants to take care of you and he wants to see you happy. And this isn't a feel-good, message. It's the truth of the Word of God. And I think it's very evident that he loves his kids. But there's a balance to this. If you know my son, the first thing he will say to you, if you make eye contact with him, is, do you have gum? If you look at him, he will ask you, do you have, no, not hello, not, can I give you a hug? It's, do you have gum? And if the answer is no, then he has no business talking to you any longer. And we created that monster. We created it. Because when he was old enough to chew gum and he'd ask for gum, I'd be like, yeah, you can have a piece of gum. And just seeing the joy that he got out of just the stupid stick of gum just made me happy. It made me happy to see him happy. So we'd give him gum, and Rita would give him gum, and she really holds a lot of the blame in this. So, it just seemed like no big deal. But now it's like an expectation that everybody carries gum, and that gum is for him. I'm reading a book about just being a godly father, and it says that it is our job to show our children that they are prized by us, that our children have a special, special place in our lives, that we prize them, that we believe that they are special, and what we believe who they are special, and what they enjoy means something to us. And we're concerned about what makes them happy. It says that it's so important that they know that they are our beloved sons and daughters. But it is also our responsibility to show them that the world does not revolve around them. There's the balance in this. Because I think you've met children whose parents maybe are overcompensating. Maybe they didn't have that dad around or they didn't have that mom around. And so they're overcompensating in this area, and the world does revolve around them. Their world, the home, revolves around the children. And that creates a scary, scary individual that hasn't come to terms with the fact that, this world isn't bending on hand and foot to see what they can do for you. And I think that's exactly what God tries to do in our lives. He cares about us so much. We are his prized possession. We are his beloved children. But at the same time, he's trying to teach us that life does not revolve around us. What a tough balance. Here's God wanting to give gifts to his kids, wanting to bless his kids, wanting to just do special things for them, but knowing that it has the capability of turning into a curse. That we might at some point take these gifts and stop being dependent on him and start being dependent on the gifts. So our only conversation with God is, where's my gum? Where's this? It becomes just this thing, and our focus is on the gift and not on being dependent on God. And you see this in the life of the Israelites, right? That constant cycle. God chooses them, he loves them, he wants to bless them, then they get lazy, and then they get selfish, and then they get self-centered, and then all they focus on is their wants and their needs, and then they fall back in sin. What a hard thing for our God to have to deal with. Man, I want to bless you so much, but you can't handle it right now. I want to give you gifts. I want to change your life. I want to just pour out everything that I have in you, but you just can't handle it right now. Remember when they were in the desert and God gave them manna from heaven? Did he give them like a 12-month supply of it? He gave them day by day by day. And he said, you don't store any of it, because if you store it, it's going to rot. He gave them what they needed for that day so they wouldn't be dependent on the manna, they would be dependent on him. And I think that's the balance of it. See, God gave Abraham and Sarah that son, right? God gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac, a son that Isaac or Abraham just grew attached to and loved so deeply. And then one day, God asked Abraham for Isaac back. Do you remember that? When God said, I want Isaac to be my sacrifice. I want you to take him and sacrifice him to me. I want Isaac back. And it says at the beginning of that, God tested Abraham. And it wasn't a test to see, God didn't want to know whether or not Abraham would pass. It was so Abraham would reflect at how far he had come in his relationship with the Lord, because he brought Isaac to that mountain. He set Isaac on that altar. He was ready to give back to God what was already God's, and then God provided the lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham was learning to have a correct perspective on God's gifts, because they are God's to give and they are God's to take away. So in closing, I think it's important for us to A, remember that God's character is a giver. And again, it's not so that you're rich. He wants to give you an abundant life. And he knows what your heart's desires are. Move the lusts and the worldly ones to the side. But he has ingrained in you things that make you happy and things that you enjoy that are specific to you. And he wants to give you those things. He wants those things to be a part of your life. He wants you to be a blessed individual. He wants there to be joy in your life, and he wants you to know that you are a loved child of his. And he also wants you to know that you don't deserve it, but that's not the point. It's not about us. It's about our God. And he's asking us tonight if we're in a place that we can handle his gifts. Or do we turn those gifts into an excuse to stop spending time with him? Can we have the worship team come up? If I could ask everyone just to bow their heads. And if there's anyone here tonight that has a hard time believing, and they believe it in their head, maybe you believe it in your head, you've heard it so many times, but maybe because of a skewed perspective that maybe came from your worldly father, that your God loves you and your God wants to take care of you, and you just know deep down that you have a hard time coming to terms with that and coming to grips tonight, and you need the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart to change that perspective so that you can fully trust God with your life, so you can come to a place where you say, you know what, I know you're the Father in heaven that truly loves me, and I am prized in your eyes, and you need the Holy Spirit to just open your heart to that fact so that you can stop knowing it and you can start really believing it. Is there anybody here in here tonight that would raise their hand and ask me to pray with them? Lots of hands. Wow. Lots of hands. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you've given each and every one of us the gift of life. And sometimes it's hard to see it that way. Sometimes there's so much pain that maybe we forget that this is a gift. The fact that we are even alive is a precious gift from you, God. I want to lift up those that raise their hand and they desire a correct perspective of your love for them. I ask that you give them the grace that they need, and especially the mercy that they need to forgive their father, or to forgive whoever they need to forgive that took something from them that was not theirs to take. And I pray that you heal their hearts, God. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you give them just an understanding of your undying love for them, that you will never leave them, that you will never forsake them, that you desire to come near to them, walk beside them, teach them, grow them, bless their lives. And this, we know that this does not mean that all suffering and all pain will be gone from our lives, but we know that we have a Father in heaven that will use it to teach us and grow us in him. So again, I put all those that raise their hand at your feet, and ask that you work in their hearts through your Holy Spirit, God. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the special gift that you've given us of your Son that goes beyond anything that we could possibly understand. We are so grateful for him, God. We trust that in knowing him, we have that relationship with you that we all desire. We love you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.